Well, good evening, everybody. We are in Exodus chapter 35. And we're going to, Lord willing, get through chapters 35 and 36, where we'll read about willing and anointed. Willing and anointed. As you know, at this point, Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were waiting for Moses to come back down with a new set of the Ten Commandments because, as you know, when he came down the mountain beforehand, he saw Israel dirty dancing around the golden calf shouting, "This is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt." And so Moses threw down those original Ten Commandments and they were destroyed. Well, after severe chastening by God and by Moses, resulting in over 3,000 dead offenders, the Lord then called Moses back up onto Mount Sinai to once again receive another set of the Ten Commandments and more instructions about the tabernacle. Last week, we read about how Moses went up with blank slates, with no agendas, other than he just wanted to receive from the Lord. And that is such a great picture for us on how we ought to go to prayer. Blank slates, no agendas, just wanting to hear from God. You know, it's true that, as the Bible says, man makes his plans. And even in prayer, I think, you know, many times we have plans for what we would like God to do. But always, as the Bible says, man makes his plans, but God guides his steps. And to be submitted and surrendered to the steps that the Lord would have us walk. Even if it means we have to trash all of our plans. I was talking to a man recently, and he was talking about he's been involved with church and the Lord and was on a church board at one time, and he was at this one particular church, and they hired an architect, and they said, "Now here's the budget." And the architect came in, get this, $1 million over the budget they'd given him. So they said the budget was, I think it was like $1.5 million or something for this retrofitting of a building. It's in Southern California, so stuff like that costs that much. So it's $1.5 million to retrofit this big building. And they said, okay, you have $1.5 million. Well, his architectural, and they paid him over $100,000 up front, had to pay him the money. And so he comes up with these plans, and if they built it according to those plans, instead of being $1.5 million, it would have been $2.5 million. And so the church, and it was like this really big deal. And well, what happened? What, you know, he said, well, you know, a lot of people got mad and upset. And basically, bottom line was they had to take much of those plans and toss them. They had to change everything. The lighting was completely different. Electrical was different. Walls were different. Everything was different. The materials that the architect called for, they had to go and get different materials. And they had to scrap, basically, the plans. Well, you know, we sometimes come to the Lord with our plans, and God's like, you know, we need to scrap these. It doesn't fit. It's not going to work. And Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai, he had clean slates. You know, the two tablets that he had hewn out that had nothing written on them. And he had no agendas other than, I'm here to hear from God and to receive what he says and then go forth and do what he calls me to do. As a result of that, just the fact of waiting on God, the results were illuminating. Remember in chapter 34, verse 29, so it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, because God had, with his own supernatural way, had written 10 more commandments down. Moses came down. That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. You know, when somebody simply presents themselves before the Lord to wait on him, just to be in God's presence, God changes them radically, radiatingly, so much so that others can see it. In verse 30 of chapter 34, so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. One reason might be is that his radiance accentuated their dimness. You know, there have been some pastors that I listen to, and, you know, the way, what they're teaching, you can just tell they've spent time in the presence of God and hearing from the Lord, and God gives them these wonderful insights into His Word. And sometimes I go away feeling so convicted, like their glow has somehow, some way revealed my lack. And it's like I'm afraid almost. I remember as a young youth pastor, sometimes we would be around Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie and some of these other really big known pastors. And there was, and it wasn't anything that they were doing. It wasn't that they had their, you know, secret service agents there with their little earbuds and, you know, hand on a pistol or anything. It was nothing like that. It's just, you know, you just knew that these guys were really walking tight with the Lord. It just made me feel like, gee, what am I doing? I'm just this little monkey in this circus here, you know? And I imagine that's what Aaron and the others thought. They're like, wow, you're experiencing something that is just so beyond us, and it makes us afraid. And that's a good thing, by the way, to be in the presence of God. Because then it provokes others to want to become more like that as well. One of the things I loved about listening to Pastor Chuck Smith over the years was it wasn't super fanciful, it wasn't super planned and programmed, and I thought, you know, oh, I could do that. There's some ministers I've heard that I thought, I can never do that. I mean, they're so polished, they're so good, and it's so technical and all. I could never, ever achieve that. But I could. Felt that I could when I was listening to Pastor Chuck. And even so, I know of people that are in the presence of God, and it makes me want to be more like that. And so Moses came down, his radiance and all. And that brings us to chapter 35, where Moses reproclaims God's commands to Israel. And interestingly enough, in verses 1 through 3, rest or else. You will enter your rest or else. Notice verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. What's fascinating about this is that when he reiterates the Ten Commandments, the first one is the Sabbath rest. Isn't that interesting? And the command to rest, not the suggestion. He didn't say, now, you should rest. And, you know, because some of us, we'd say, oh, well, that's a nice suggestion, but no, I'm too busy right now. I'll rest when I'm dead. How many of you have thought that? No, I'll rest when I'm dead. Well, that's not what the Lord says. He says, rest or I'll make you dead. Notice, speak to them, say to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Now, who specifically, what people group was the Sabbath law specifically given to? To Israel, to the Jews. In fact, in the New Testament, to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit through Paul said, one man thinks that one day is more important than another. Other people think that every day is alike. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. And we also read that the Sabbath day was merely a foreshadow of the ultimate Sabbath rest we have in Jesus Christ. So for the believer, we are not under the law of the Sabbath regulation. However, practically speaking, there is not only nothing wrong with taking one day a week to rest, it's absolutely a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to take a day where you just don't do anything. It's healthy. It's good. But notice that God here is deadly serious with people resting. Like, you rest or else. Because everything about the tabernacle, including the sacrifices, festivals, feasts, everything about the law, as you know, is all somehow, some way about Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, let no one judge you of food, drink, regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And once we come to the substance, see, the law was a foreshadow of the Messiah, who the Messiah would be and how he'd keep the law perfectly. Once you have the Messiah, once you have the substance, you no longer need the shadow that was pointing to the substance. Once you have Jesus, you are no longer in bondage to the law. And Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, the law was established by God saying, this is the righteous standard. If you do this, you'll be righteous. Well, we've all failed, right? Anybody here kept the law perfectly from birth to burial? Of course not. Well, when you come to Jesus, he is the end of the law. You are now righteous because of faith in Jesus. Therefore, you no longer need to try to become righteous because you already are righteous by virtue of faith in Jesus. You are righteous. Why would you try to earn that which you already have? Let's say you pay off your mortgage. You pay off your house. And you burn the mortgage and you go through all that ceremony. Woohoo, you know. Or the bank comes to you and says, oh, we're just going to do another mortgage. Start you all over again. You would never want to pay for that which you've already paid for forever, it seemed like. Well, there are some Christians who feel that they have to do good works in order to achieve a righteous standard before God. It's like they're paying the mortgage twice. It's already done. In fact, we don't even pay the mortgage. Jesus did it for us. The debt of sin that we had against God, Jesus paid for it. And so why would we try to work for that which we've already received? Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. What about those who don't come to faith in Jesus, haven't rested in him? Notice in Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Because if a person comes short of, they fail to fully achieve the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, they are in big, deep trouble. In Hebrews chapter 10, go ahead and keep your finger there. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 31. Notice what will happen to those who fail to fully enter into the rest of faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So let's say, you know, Dan, you've done something contrary to God's law. Let's say the Lord says you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath day and you're a Jewish man, but yet you decide you want to cut the grass on that day, okay? Well, James sees you and Brett sees you and they go before the elders. They say, you know, Dan was cutting the grass on the Sabbath day. Well, they would take you right now, my friend, and stone you to death. No questions asked, no attorneys involved, which would be good. No appeal system, no nothing. You're done. Two witnesses, you're dead. If that happens under the law of Moses, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common or unnecessary thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, we preach the gospel. Believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, your name will be written in his book of life, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. That is grace. Believe and you receive. Trust in Jesus, you go to heaven. If a person says, I don't really believe that. Well, they're insulting the Spirit of grace. What kind of punishment will they receive? If it was bad under the law, it's going to be even worse punishment under grace. Rejecting grace is even worse than breaking the law. For we know him, verse 30, who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then the Spirit through the penman of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, God the Father offered up his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And he says, this is the only way of salvation. Trust in him. If people reject that, how offended will God the Father be over that? If you've ever given a gift to somebody and they reject your gift, they say, I don't want this stupid thing, you know. How offended are you? You'd be highly offended. And the gift that God gave is beyond compare. And that's why it'll be worse to sin against grace than it would be even to sin against the law. So God says, you keep my Sabbaths or you'll be put to death. And the Lord would say, if you reject Jesus Christ, it's going to be worse than just physical death. And when God says you must rest, he means it. Notice the amount of rest that he's calling Israel to. And back in Exodus 35, verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. All your food had to be prepared the day before. If something needed cooking, you cooked it the day before. And then you had it basically like leftovers the next day. No fire starting on the Sabbath day. Now, there is a group of brothers and sisters called the Seventh-day Adventists. Many of them are wonderful brothers and sisters, and they just prefer to worship God on Saturday. No problem. Some, however, are very strict and legalistic that you have to worship God on Saturday, and some of them believe that if you worship God on Sunday, that you, in essence, have received the mark of the beast, and you're going to hell. And they don't ask me how they come to that conclusion. They have a lot of hoops and jump over hurdles and stuff to get through to come to that place. But they will claim that they are the only true Christians because they worship God on Saturday. There's two problems with that. Number one, when God gave the law to Israel, it was in that time zone. And so if we in America are worshiping God on Saturday, it's already Sunday. The Sabbath is over in Israel. So we're here not worshiping. It should be maybe on a Friday. Problem number two, when somebody says that they are right because they worship on the Sabbath, ask them, do you go to church on the Sabbath? And they'll say, of course I do. Then ask them this next question, how do you get to church on the Sabbath? And they'll say, well, I drive my car on the Sabbath. And you say, aha, did you know that by virtue of doing so, you are breaking the Sabbath requirement? Because God says you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Your car has a combustion engine creating sparks and fires in rapid succession. You are a lawbreaker. If they're going to be legalistic, let's go ahead and hold them to the full letter of the law. Just like in Jesus' day, there are religious folks today who keep to their misinterpretation of the letter of the law, but thus violate the spirit of the law. God help us to make sure that we're not so keeping to the letter of the law that we actually violate the spirit of the law. In verses 4 through 9, we read about time for a free will offering. I know some of you are getting nervous now. Just hold on to your wallets. Let's look at this. Verse 4. The Lord spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. By the way, this was not the tithe. Last week, we read clearly that the tithe, the 10%, was God's. It all belongs to him. What the Lord through Moses here is asking is for an additional free will offering up and beyond the tithe. And the requirement was that the giver had to have a willing heart. And whenever we give to God or whenever we do for God, that is the one main requirement we need to remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Have you ever watched religious television or heard religious radio? And they say, you've got to give In order to keep, if you enjoy this ministry, you've got to give to keep it going. Or if you have a need, you've got to plant a seed. And this is God's way of blessing, is by you giving. They make necessity the issue. The Bible says don't. That's the reason not to give. It should never be because it's necessary for the church to survive or it's necessary for you to get more money. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Should never feel guilty about giving. If you do, Lord would say, keep it. You're not doing yourself any favor. You're certainly not laying up treasures in heaven if you cannot give with a cheerful heart. And so here the Lord through Moses says, go tell the people, we have this building project, the tabernacle. And I know a lot of you have brought a lot of treasures out of Egypt. If you want to give, you're free to give. We're going to take up a collection for the Lord, for the building here. And by the way, he doesn't say, so let's get Aaron and the priest ready to pass out the plates right now. Doesn't do that. Notice how they did it here. They were, well, first of all, notice what they were to give. In the next part of verse 5, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and the spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. We've read about all these different things that went into making the tabernacle and also the priest's clothing, and now they were taking a collection for the materials. These were beautiful. They were expensive. They were treasures that they received from the Egyptians when they were coming out. The Lord told Moses, as you know, after the 10th plague of the Passover and the death of all the firstborn who did not apply the blood of the lamb, at that point as they were leaving, the Lord told Moses, tell all the people of Israel to go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask for them gold and silver, precious stones, and all those treasures. You know, go in and take what you want. And by this, Israel spoiled the Egyptians. You might think, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Look, they had been in bondage. The Jews had been in bondage to the Egyptians for how long? 400 years without a day off and without any pay. So they were owed big time. And what they took from the Egyptians was nothing compared to the labor that they had given to them. And so it was a great deal for the Egyptians at that point. And so they came out with all these treasures. Well, what are they going to do with it? Well, it was so that they could then take the treasures they had, catch this, everybody, this is important. They were to take the treasures that they had accumulated in Egypt, the world, and use them for God's purposes in the building of the tabernacle. You see that? Y'all with me here? Taking the treasures they accumulated from the world and go buy their beautiful vacation home on Maui. No, that's not what. Take the treasures they got from the world and give it for the building of the tabernacle, for God's building there. And for the benefit of the priests even who served in the tabernacle. If the Lord has blessed you with treasures, or maybe he will. Hey, I saw the billboard on the 4240 flyover. Said Mega Millions, $31 million. Powerball, $301 million, more than $250 million. Now, I don't play the lottery. And if you play it, don't tell me. I don't need to know. But if you hit the jackpot, and you are therefore to tithe before taxes, because it's your first fruits, not your leftovers, don't tell me where it came from. Just give it to the Lord, free will offering. What I don't need to know won't hurt me. Well, don't go play the lottery, okay? It's a tax on the poor, as they say the lottery is. But if the Lord somehow, someway blesses you with treasures, and you would like to give a free will offering, it will be spent here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett on at least two, what I think are pretty good projects, even necessary projects. And here they are. Number one, to beautify the outside of our building. I would love to come up about 3-4 foot with brick or stone on the outside of this metal building. And then above that, put up this stuff called Hardy Plank and paint it and make it look really, really cool. I've seen it done at another church. My brother-in-law's church in Lynchburg, Virginia. It is beautiful. It is inviting. They had a big metal rectangular box like we have, and they totally changed the outside, and it looks awesome. You might say, well, that's silly. Why would we do that? Well, there's one really good reason. The Bible says the natural man, this is something a pastor shared with me, and I believe he was right. He said the natural man looks at the outward, but God looks at the inward. And so there are many people who would drive up to your church and look at it and say, oh, it's a metal building? I don't know if I want to go there. And even if they come in and they look around, they might think, well, this is pretty neat, but yet it's a warehouse, it's a metal building, and they would be turned off by that. You and I would think, well, forget them, you know. That's just stupid. Look, we are called to reach out to the natural man, are we not? Is that not our job to reach out to those who are weak in the faith? To bring them in? Our job is not to reach out to the saints at Bellevue or Faith Baptist or wherever. We're interested in them, but we're not interested in pulling them from their churches. If they're doing fine there, great. They are to stay there. We are to reach out to those who are weak in the faith. And if the outside of the building is a stumbling block, we need to change it. I think we need to change it. So that's number one. You got treasures, you want to invest? That's one reason. Number two, I'd love to have a decent playground for the children. I think, you know, we built that wooden swing set out there. Man, that's a death trap waiting to happen. If you're a board member at this church, you need to really start praying over this. If you're not a board member at this church, you need to really start praying over this. It's not going to fall apart, by the way, today. Maybe later, but not today. We're fine. But I have ideas for a metal I-beam welded, sunk 50 feet in the ground, concrete, some monster sturdy thing for our kids to swing on and not have to worry about it, plus other things. And so we got some ideas. We have plans. We have some ideas in mind, but we need the cash. Right now we're doing fine as far as meeting our bills, and you know the Lord's been blessing the offering lately. It's been wonderful. It's been great. Keep it up. But above your tithe, if you would like to give of your treasures that you've accumulated from the world that you cannot take with you anyway, if you'd like to give those to this little tabernacle here, this little chapel, then those are two of the other many things we'd like to do. Hey, if the offerings really do increase, there's a couple people I have my eye on to hire. And I think would be wonderful additions to the fellowship. So there's things we can do. But as Moses instructed the people, so I will instruct you tonight. Don't give right now. You go home, pray about it. Take your time. Take your time over this. No compulsion. If we don't get it, fine. We'll just keep a metal building. I just got a bid today from a guy who for $200 will spray the mold that's accumulating on the outside of the building here and power wash it and do all that. He'll do it for $200, spray a chemical on it. He's done it before, clean the gutters and the concrete around. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Only $200. And so we'll go ahead and that's, you know, we're going to pray about it. I'll call him tomorrow if the other guys say that sounds like a great idea. So we'll do little things like that. But if the Lord should provide, we're going to turn this place into something really cool to look at so that those of weak faith or even no faith will not be turned off because we have a metal shed of a building. So pray about it. Should the Lord lay it on your heart and you want to give up and beyond your tithe to these other special projects, go for it. But make sure you have a willing heart. Otherwise, it'll do you no good. Verses 10 through 19, the Lord stirs anointed artisans to serve. So you got the call to give. And while the Lord, his spirit is moving upon the masses, he's also moving upon select few individuals who will actually do the work. By the way, any welders among us? I'm praying for you, brother or sister, if you're a welder. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. We've mentioned this beforehand. When God begins to do a work, he brings along gifted people and then anoints them for service. And by the way, anointing cannot be learned. It cannot be earned. And it certainly cannot be faked. But it can be received. Each of us in the scripture are told that we can receive at least one or more gifts of the Holy Spirit and his anointing to serve God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But what gifts he may give you may be different from a gift you think you might want." Might be something totally different. In verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom by the Spirit." You just have this spiritual wisdom for the moment. It's a supernatural gift. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." You just, all of a sudden, you have knowledge about something or someone that you never could have known had it not been for the Holy Spirit talking to you. I've seen this happen in Bible studies where I'm teaching and I just come up with this example. Oh, let's say that so-and-so is doing this and doing that. I've had people come up to me angry. "Did my wife tell you?" "What do you mean? Did she tell on me?" "Well, no, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you said this and you used me as an example." I said, "Dude, that was not, that just came to me. That was the Holy Spirit busting you." It wasn't me at all. And that's the word of knowledge. That's how the word of knowledge works. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Just have absolute faith. You know, you got 2 months month at the end of the paycheck and you're not worried. God's provided. He's going to provide again. No big deal. No sweat. And God comes through. Word of faith. Or the gift of faith. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You pray for sick people, they get better. To another, working of miracles, various types of miracles. To another, prophecy, speaking forth God's word. You know, a word from God to maybe a specific person or to a group of people. To another, discerning of spirits. You just come across people and you get a feeling. You just, an uncanny awareness of whether they're telling the truth or not. Some people they have their spiritual antenna up when it comes to certain people. I think Amanda has this gift because, and she sometimes doesn't like it because she says, "You know, I feel kind of bad because I don't know about that person. And it's just me. I'm just not good." And it's like, "No, honey, you're receiving, you know, the discerning of spirits right now. You know." And sure enough, it always works out the way she's feeling. So discerning of spirits, to another, different kind of tongues, the gift of tongues. The Lord gives you a spiritual language you had never learned. To another, interpretation of those tongues. But notice this, verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So we're all to pray for the baptism of the Spirit, for the anointing of the Spirit, for the gifts of the Spirit. But God is going to decide who gets what gifts. It's not up to us. We can't say, "Lord, I claim the gift of prophecy." God might not have that for you. He might want you to have the gift of helps or the gift of tongues or something else. But it's the Holy Spirit giving to people as he wishes. And then he takes these individual people with individual gifts and he brings them together into one body. Just like it was in Moses' day. Anointing individuals with different gifts, different talents, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they come together and they work collectively and they build the tabernacle. When we work collectively with our individual gifts, then we build the body of Christ. We are encouraged to seek after the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. I think the best gifts are the ones that are most needed. The one that is most needed for any particular. Seek whatever you see lacking in this fellowship. Ask God to give you that which lacks. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in a prayer meeting, you can sense that people want to see God move. Sometimes I get this feeling. People here really want to see God move, but no one's stepping out in faith. Why are people holding back? See, we are not called to be spectators or pupitators. We're called to be participants. We're to step out in faith. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Why? So you can hold on to them? No, so that you can give them, you can share them. And when we come to prayer meeting, you and I, we should know what our gifts are, and then we should purpose to use them for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation, that means us doing it, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It should never be, Lord, I wish you would move. It should always be, Lord, please move through me right now. And if I'm not seeing you move, God, then shame on me for not stepping out. That's all on me. So earnestly desire the best gifts. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, yet I show you a more excellent way. And he speaks of the absolute necessity for love. And how it is the supreme thing. But the ultimate thing is the gifts of the Spirit operated in love. And that's what we want. We don't want to say, oh, we don't need the gifts because we have love. All you need is love. Kumbaya, my Lord. No. We need more than that. We want to see the gifts operated in love. What's your gift or gifts? The ones that are spelled out there in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Ephesians 4. What is it that, have you been baptized with the Spirit? Until you are, you don't have any gifts. None of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned. What are your gifts? Purpose. As Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. Stir them up. Don't let them lay dormant. Verse 11, but the tabernacle, he's talking about the things that they're going to build. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, boards, bars, pillars, sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, veil of the covering, table and its poles, all utensils, showbread for the lampstand, light, on and on and on and on and on. The garments, verse 19 of ministry, we covered all of these things beforehand and tried to point out how these things do foreshadow our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you weren't here for those studies, I think we went over that in Exodus 24 through 26. You can go online and look at those things and listen to them. Verses 20 through 29, we read that a willing people give and serve. And all the congregation, the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Their hearts were stirred, their minds were willing, and you know what? I have noticed. Been sometimes where we've said, hey, we're going to mow the lawn and edge, and if you can come out and spend some time, you know, it'd be great. Come on out. To a guy, and also some of the girls, those who have come out to do that, spend an hour or two, even during the dog days of summer, every time people left, just all charged up. It's like, man, that was good. I was so glad. Oh, it was such a pleasure to do this. You know, when you're serving the Lord and trying to make it pretty for God's people, it just fills you with joy. And so these people coming where hearts are stirred, their minds are willing, and they're giving and they're serving, and there's just this joy that comes over them. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, and hopefully they cleaned off the nose rings beforehand, and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, everyone who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hairs, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver and bronze brought the Lord's offering. Because it's the Lord's. We're giving it to the Lord. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones, the stones beset in the ephod and the breastplate, the spices, the oil for the light, the anointing oil for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring materials for all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. What they brought was expensive and useful, and they used their God-given skills and those treasures to the best of their abilities. There's a book that captures the theme, and it's this: my utmost for his highest. That's what they did. They gave their utmost for his highest. And I know this is a pet peeve of mine, but notice here that no one brought an old couch that they were trying to get rid of. This is a pet peeve. My man is looking at me, you need to stop that. No, I don't. Here's the deal. If you want to give a couch to the Lord, give a new one. Don't give the one that the cat has been using for a toilet for a long time. That is not good. Because then we have to throw it out. And it's expensive. We use $5 to take it to the dump. It's my pet peeve. And if I've insulted anybody, I don't think so. I don't think anybody here has given a couch. Thank you. Does the Lord need a couch? Sure. Well, I got this one. It has most of the cushions. Yeah. Why don't you keep that and give the Lord the new one? By the way, what if somebody had in Israel had treasures and talents and stuff, but they were unwilling to give to God? It's fine. They'd keep it. Again, the commandment was you must have a willing heart. If you don't have a willing heart, keep it. But think for a second. What about that person who didn't give? Why would they refuse to do so? Well, one big reason is this. They feared that they might need it later on. I really don't want to give to God because it's a security blanket. It's my net, security net, my nest egg for my retirement even. Okay? Perhaps somebody thought, well, you know, if I hold on to my gold, then when I get into the promised land, I'm going to be sitting pretty. So I'm going to hold on to my gold so that when I get to the promised land, I will be really sitting pretty. But what's the problem with that thinking? Not relying on God, that's one. Serving money, not God, that's another, yeah. Now imagine, let's say you're 35 years old, and you're there, and you're thinking, I'm going to hold on to my gold because when I get to the promised land, how do you know you're going to get it? Yeah, especially if you're over 20 years old. What happened to those that were 20 years old and above that were there in the wilderness for 40 years? They all died. And their treasures perished with them. Their treasures perished with them. Those who hold on today might discover that their time on earth is going to run out sooner than later. And their money and the stuff that they leave behind is going to do them no good. So you can leave it behind or you can send it ahead. Leave it behind or you can send it ahead. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Heaven is a free gift, right? No question about it. But heavenly reward is earned. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. What we give to God today, He will turn into heavenly reward tomorrow if, and here's the one caveat, if we give with a willing heart. It has to be with a will. If you don't have a willing heart, keep it. No problem, no harm, no foul, just no treasure in heaven. But keep it if you want. Verses 30 through 35, as we're cooking along here, and also into chapter 36, verse 1, God's call on Bezalel and Aholiab. We read about these guys before. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic work, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and in all manner of artistic workmanship." Wow, this guy was a full package. Work with metals, with jewelry, and in wood. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. Wow. Some guys are gifted, but they have a hard time teaching. Then there are those who cannot do, but they teach. You know that saying, he who can't do teaches? But it's a special person who's able to both do and teach. It's an anointing that God put on this guy, Bezalel. And also in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He, the Lord, has filled them, both of them, with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and design and tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work. Wow. Here's the question. What is it that God has put into your heart? What is it that God has gifted you to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I briefly mentioned it earlier, Paul, the older pastor, tells Timothy, the younger pastor, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And then in 2 Timothy, so the first letter he wrote to him, apparently it didn't get through to Timothy, so he had to write it again in 2 Timothy. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Next prayer fellowship, gang, come ready to serve in the gifts of the Spirit. Come ready not to say, "Lord, I want to see you work," but to say, "Lord, I want to see you work through me. And I'm going to step out. I'm going to go for it. And hey, if I die trying, oh well, I'll be in heaven. That'll be better. But I'm going to step out." There is no time for fear and timidity. As the return of Jesus Christ draws near, we need to know what our calling is, and we need to serve the Lord with reckless abandon and always with a willing heart. By the way, Russia is now bombing Syria, and they are saying to the U.S., "You stay out of our way." This is all part of the big plan of Russia to invade Israel from the north. This is all leading up to it, gang. And Russia has allies among other Arab nations that the Bible prophesies about. No more time to be timid. We got to step up and serve, and always with a willing heart. Exodus 36, which we will not cover all of tonight, but verse 1 goes along with what we just read. "And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." So God put it in their hearts. He said, "Therefore, go." And the obedient, willing kids said, "All right, we're going." Now in verses 2 through 7, we'll kind of end here. We read that there's too much offering. By the way, this is the one and only time the Bible has ever recorded there was too much of an offering. Verse 2, "The Lord, so Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued, the people continued bringing to him, Moses, the freewill offering every morning." Again, free will, no arm twisting. And all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came each from the work that he was doing. So Moses is receiving all this stuff, gold and silver, bronze and tapestries and all these things and fabric and jewels and everything. And he's distributing it to the guys that were then taking them with their crews, and they're working on this stuff. And Moses is just continually feeding it, all this stuff, to the workers. And then the workers, they spoke to Moses, verse 5, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." This is a problem we've never had to face. Nor would I ever anticipate saying to the people, "Hey, y'all have given too much." I mean, if there's too much, then the Lord wants us to send people on a mission trip. There's too much, then God has something else he wants us to do. So Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout all the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." Y'all did enough. And the people were restrained from bringing. "Oh, please, I want to do, please. Oh, come on, let me give a little more." Wow, that's cool. "For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." And I pray that God would bless us with such a problem, as God wills. And then next week we'll deal with more of the tabernacle. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for all that you have done here and the faithful giving of your people here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Lord, we've had months where we've been really low, but Lord, never without. We've never missed a payment. We have never missed a salary. We've never extended beyond what you have provided. Lord, you've always come through. And when we've taken steps of faith, Lord, you bring more increase. And so, God, we thank you for how you have done this so far. But Lord, what's next? What would you have for this body to do? Lord, would you bless people with treasures? And then, Lord, bless us with willing hearts to want to give back to you. Lord, we thank you for this example here and how you are working. Lord, even more than just the physical treasures and the money and the junk and stuff, Lord, your gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, if this world is going to see a difference in the body of Christ, then we have got to be baptized with the Spirit, manifesting the gifts as you have laid out for us in your word. Lord, there's a lot of fine churches that are doing a lot of fine activities. But Lord, we want to be known as a church that uses the gifts of the Spirit in love. And Lord, help us to be bold, seeking you for the power from on high, so that we can serve you and your people. And Lord, not be timid, but to step out by faith and try things and see if you're in it. And if not, Lord, then we'll just move to the next thing. But Lord, we do want to see you manifest, but not just around us, but in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen.